Holy and gracious God, I thank you for this day and the opportunity to gather around the reading of your word. I ask, Lord, that your spirit would move within us, opening our hearts and our minds to you. To this end, Lord, may these words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing and acceptable, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Captain Hook dangles from a mast. He is soundly defeated, leaving Peter Pan to choose between mercy and his foe's end. Peter offers his hand to the defeated pirate, only to have Hook seize at the opportunity to lash out at our hero with his claw. The author then tells us, not the pain of this, but its unfairness is what dazed Peter. It made him quite helpless. He could only stare horrified. Every child is affected thus the first time he is treated unfairly. After you have been unfair to him, he will love you again, but will never afterwards be quite the same boy. No one ever gets over the first unfairness. No one except Peter. He often met it, but he always forgot it. I suppose that was the real difference between him and all the rest. Throughout our series on forgiveness and reconciliation, I've attempted to highlight some of the difficulties of forgiveness, along with it also being an essential element of being one of Christ's followers. So far, we've discussed how God makes forgiveness possible. And since we have been forgiven in Christ, we are to forgive our families, our friends, our neighbors, and yes, even forgive our enemies. Today, as we look at the strange and the difficult book of Revelation, we will consider the ultimate goals of forgiveness and how these can be extremely problematic when addressing the seemingly unforgivable. Can we forgive those who have committed unspeakable evils, especially when we were not personally affected by those wrongs? Can we be reconciled with the dead? Can we forgive to the point of forgetting the wrongs that have been committed against us? Let's lay some groundwork for how I believe we ought to interpret Revelation before diving into this morning's text and what it might mean for our investigation into forgiveness and reconciliation. If I were to sum up the message of the book of Revelation in a single sentence, it might be, take heart in your present struggles, for God's victory is assured, and in Christ all things are being made new. There are ample interpretive steps one might take from there, but the church has been given this particular book to encourage us, not to make us afraid about what might come down the road, not to make us obsessed with the end of the world. We can have confidence in our God, knowing that our God will not abandon us in the midst of the storm, but rather will complete the rescue that has been begun in Jesus. The climax of this theme and of the whole book arrives in our passage today when God's plans are accomplished. Heaven and earth, two complementary aspects of God's good creation, are qualitatively remade so that they can be one and the same. Now humans are firmly at home, living with God. The ultimate reconciliation is worked, and in proof of these And in proof of this, these words are proclaimed, look, God has come to dwell with humans. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or weeping or pain anymore, since the first things have passed away. In God's world, which has been recreated in Christ's reconciling work, we have hope for life without mourning, weeping, pain, and death. A world where every wound is healed, where every tear is wiped away. A world where there will no longer be a need for forgiveness, because ultimate forgiveness has been worked. We've been working towards this end since the first installment in this series. Where forgiveness has seemed impossible, all things have been made possible with God, even the ultimate accomplishment of perfect forgiveness. This is the hoped-for conclusion of Jesus' ministry of reconciliation that is continuing to be worked through his church. This is why we as a family are to practice forgiveness, forgiveness of our families, our neighbors, and enemies in the present, since that is what we'll see God accomplish when all things are made new. But is this problematic? Sure, we all want to be forgiven. But does God's reconciling work mean that I will have to live alongside people who have done unutterably horrible things, but ultimately repented before their deaths? What of the people who abused children, who have raped women, who have killed innocent people? What about dictators who've amassed such an unimaginable amount of human tragedy in their quests for the powers of their own countries and their own authority on earth? What if Mao or Stalin or Hitler invited Christ to be the Lord of their lives on their deathbeds? Do even these receive God's reconciliation? And if they do, how can I live beside them in God's new world? How can any of us be reconciled to such as these? Sometimes mercy seems like foolishness for those of us who expect justice, who long for things to be put right. We wonder whether God even has a right to forgive such people who've caused this amount of pain. After all, these people haven't simply transgressed against God, but they have also destroyed the lives of people who may or may not have ever offered forgiveness. Shouldn't God take into consideration the victim's choice against forgiveness? Should a child who's been serially abused, mentally, physically, sexually, by a family member, really desire that the tears of their abuser be wiped away? What if the victim doesn't want the brokenness between the two of them to be healed? Will God enforce reconciliation at the end of time? I'm not going to lie to you and give you easy answers about these things, which simply are going to remain mysteries. We do not know exactly what life will look like in the healed world of God's new creation. However, what I do believe I can say with confidence is that God is vastly more merciful than we'd typically prefer. Revelation shows us that, even now, God is tearing down the brokenness of our world to build it into something new. God is tearing down the dividing wall of hostility that is between us and building us into a family that can bear the incredible wounding of this old world that it has known since Adam. God is inviting us to practice forgiveness and reconciliation in the present so that we're prepared for when we are eventually confronted with the ultimate reconciliation of all things, when we'll be asked to eternally lay down our resentments to enter into God's new world. Part of this hope for new life, I think, is in the end of memory, the end of the memory of the wounds that we ourselves have received. I don't know whether we can truly forgive and forget in the present, but I imagine we will be far more forgetful when all is made new, a newness even of our minds and of our memories. As we meditate upon our own wounding, we grow old. We lose our innocent hope and expectation of the world, weighed down by the reality of human failings. I think here again of the story of Peter Pan and the betrayal he experienced by Captain Hook. Peter looks at his arm, scars dash it amidst his present wound, realizing that this scene has played out countless times before, of offering of mercy and receiving of betrayal. He grows up temporarily, seeing all of the world's cruelty and unfairness. He can no longer be an innocent child. But he forgets, allowing for him to stay young. Is it right for Peter to forget these past hurts? Is it just for us to grow young and forgetful at the end of time? Now, that's difficult to say. But we were all much older and wearier when we had these wounds inflicted upon us and have been reminded of them constantly in our memory. Maybe the peace of growing young once more is a welcome relief of the old age of our resentments. In the present, while we may not be able to forget our wounds, we might be able to reshape them. We might be able to reconfigure our memories. Assuming, of course, that the people who've wounded us have repented of their wrongdoing and amended their behavior, we can see our memories and our hurts become transfigured. Because of our choice for forgiveness and the offender's choice for repentance, we can see Christ's resurrection at work. What had been a terrible hurt now can be an opportunity to extend grace. Because of your wounding, you are able to live the Christ life. You are able to be Christ for another. Hopefully, in this, our memories can be changed from embittering scars that allow us to feel justified in our present resentments. And maybe they can become a sort of melancholy joy, felt over the offenses that have been transformed into new life. Our transfigured memories can be a foretaste of all things being made new, of every tear being wiped away. And granted, this becomes far more difficult with the alleged moral monsters, such as Mao, Stalin, and Hitler. These cruel people who've seemingly lost the right to be considered human. We cannot fathom the depths of the pain that they have caused, and yet Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The Father desires that none should perish, and we, by the power of the Spirit, must hope for the reconciliation of all things. All that being said, it is simply not within us to forgive these people. We have not been personally wounded by their actions, and so the most that we can do is be offended by their wrongdoing and condemn it. However, we also have to hope in the reckless grace of God, knowing that we too are in need of mercy. This is a hard word, but sin is always qualitative rather than quantitative. It doesn't matter the number of offenses that you have caused, but rather the mere fact that we have offended indicates that we need to be remade anew. We have caused mourning, crying, pain, and death, and we need the work of Christ in our lives to put an end to these things. We, along with the Hitlers of the world, we need our tears to be wiped away. In the present, the impossibility of desiring the rescues of those who have done unspeakable evil can only be begun. It is something that is perhaps an impossibility for us, but there are ways that we can begin to practice it. And I think that one of those is the seeking of the forgiveness of the dead. In the present, our forgiving of those who have died will always be imperfect. We cannot reconcile and restore relationship. For many of us, there are people whom we continue to resent after they have died. This lack of reconciliation, this lack of resolution often leaves us feeling broken. Perhaps we eventually desire to forgive them, but they're not here to accept it and to admit their own fault. Or we may desire to ask forgiveness of someone who can no longer offer us that gift. So where do we go from here? Well, as always, we go to God. This is one of those times where we must rest our hope in God's faithfulness beyond death. God's commitment to reconciliation that will offer us an opportunity to find completion for our present imperfect forgiveness. When we, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, are raised from the dead, we will be changed. We will have perfectly put on the Christ life and be of the same mind as He. We will share in His spirit of compassion and sympathy. And the hard, the incomplete work of forgiving the dead their offenses will give us the opportunity to forgive those who have also been made new in their resurrection to new life. You see, in the present, we practice a mere shadow of a reality that we will one day know in full, when we can experience the reconciliation of all things, when even the dead are returned to life. Admittedly, here, I have only spoken of mysteries that we can perceive through our peripheral vision, but we cannot yet see head on. The problems of God offering complete forgiveness where we desire justice. Our memory and what growing young will mean for forgetting the offenses committed against us. The inclusion of moral monsters within new creation and our hoped for reconciliation with the dead. None of these problems can be resolved. We are simply asked to trust in Christ, to follow after him, and to practice these things imperfectly in the present. But I think that we'll all be amazed at how forgiveness grows within us as we more readily extend mercy. We'll be delighted to see how our desire to be reconciled will increase as we pursue wiping away the tears from our offender's eyes. Forgiveness is one of the hardest things that God calls us to do, but it is essential for the new life founded in Christ. I hope that this series has opened your heart to forgiveness in new ways. I know that the preparation for it has certainly challenged me. When we partner with God in reconciliation, we offer an incredible alternative to our world. The ways of the kingdom of God, which seeks to offer pardon rather than retribution. What might this mean in practice for a world that is wary of forgiveness? How might all things be made new through your choice to forgive? Who knows? Maybe you're opting to show mercy. Will allow for God to wipe the tears away from your wrongdoer's eyes. And just maybe, the tears from your eyes as well. Amen.